Okay.
Good. So we come to chapter 6 of John. It's an interesting chapter, and I've headlined it Bread and Water. Bread and Water for you. When I was diagnosed with celiac disease 21 years ago, one of the things that really hit me was that I couldn't eat normal bread any longer. Nor donuts, I might add, but that's by the by. But normal bread, some of you have been had the pleasure of sampling my gluten-free bread, Celia, on a communion Sunday. And that's good. That's much better than it used to be. It used to be the kind of stuff that you could write on, uses cardboard. And even when it was toasted, it was still awful, awful stuff. And they've now got to the stage where Warburton's do a gluten-free tiger loaf, which is as good as it's got. And you might think it's horrible, but for somebody that's not been able to eat normal bread, it's a great blessing. The price is not, but the bread is nice. And so this struck some chords with me. Bread and water for you. We've been reminded many times of what John's gospel is all about. It's all about Jesus. That's John's intention, is to tell us about Jesus. And when you think about bread, you think about essential nutrition, what keeps body and soul together. When we think of water, we think about eradicating dehydration. And I don't know whether it's ever been said to you, bread and water for you. Usually it's not a very complimentary comment. It usually means we put our nose up at the food that we've been offered, and mum or dad has said, right, bread and water for you. Okay, bad behaviour. Or awful prison conditions where people have been given bread and water. Or the old poorhouse, or whatever it was called. Where, you know, the really appalling facilities where people were so poorly treated. So Jesus comes to this passage. We're not going to read the first 13 verses because you are remembering today. And one of the things you should be able to remember is the feeding of the 5,000. So we're not going to go over that ground again, we're going to talk about it. But I want to pull out one or two of the things that we've thought about already about Jesus. It's who he was, and it's what he came for. He talks about being the Word of God. We saw that there in John's Gospel in John 1, didn't we? We thought about him as the Creator. He was there at the beginning of time with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's talked about as the Good Shepherd, the Great I Am, the Light of the World, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. In other words, the way of salvation. So here we have a description in this chapter of the essence of who Jesus is for the people. The purpose of this. John's Gospel was written in around 85 to 90 AD, when persecution was rife within the Christian church. They were going through a really tough time. And John wants to home in on the basics. 90% of John's gospel is not seen in other gospels. 6 out of the 8 miracles are unique to John. And John wants to draw out the implications of this chapter as to who Jesus is. So we see, first of all, in those first 13 verses, the provision of Jesus. The provision of Jesus. I'm aware I haven't got the zapper, so you'll have to stay awake, Ruth. Okay? The provision of Jesus. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. Physical bread, having followed spiritual bread. Jesus has been teaching, and we often pick out the little boy, don't we? What normal boy would still have his lunch at the end of a day? Unheard of. All right. I remember when we did the lunch box the first time at Redcar, and we got the kids' lunches together early, sort of within the first hour, and immediately gave them to them. They opened up the boxes and ate their lunch, and it was like 11 o'clock. And then we realised that probably a number of them hadn't had any breakfast, so we made sure that next time tea, toast and jam was available for them as well. But there was no holding back. This boy had still got his 5 loaves and 2 small fishes packed. And it was with those that Jesus did this amazing miracle. We're reminded in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, from the Father. Spoken by Jesus when he was tempted by the devil. But we all know that we need physical food. And Jesus was well aware of that. These people had been listening to him as he taught them, and now he needed to feed them because it was late on in the day. Tesco's was shut. What were they going to do? And so this wonderful story of the little boy's lunch that is multiplied. Jesus was obviously a charismatic teacher for them to have been so glued to him all day long. How many baskets were left?
12.
Okay, I want you to think about that. What might that mean? Does that have any significance? Could be the disciples, could be the tribes of Israel. Okay? So we have this story, central story. And it says there in verse 14, when the people saw this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Jesus thought they were ready to take him by force and make him king. So he went higher into the hills alone. And then we come to this story where water comes in. Jesus walks on water. I'm going to read that to you. Verses 16 through to 21, chapter 6. That evening, his disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed out across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them as they rowed, and the sea grew very rough. They went 3 or 4 miles out when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them, I am here, and don't be afraid. Then they were eager to let him in. And immediately the boat arrived at their destination. I must have read that many times, that story, and probably preached on it a number of times. And yet for the first time, the last sentence actually hit me. They were eager to let him in, and immediately the boat arrived at their destination. Oh, wow, another miracle. Right? Where they were going, they suddenly were. Why were they tempted? Well, it was dark. When somebody walks towards you over the water in the dark, I suspect you would be a bit frightened and a bit, you know, suspicious. But here was Jesus showing what? He was showing his power, the power of Jesus. Verse 15, that same evening, the disciples went down to wait for him. Jesus could see in verse 15 they were going to make him king. And he said, no, that's not what I've come for. So he took himself away from them and the disciples. The crowds were left behind. The disciples, as they often went down to the water, didn't they? Or got in their boats or did some fishing or did something when they didn't know what else to do. And suddenly Jesus comes towards them. The same evening. The winds are buffeting, the boat's going up and down, and suddenly this person appears. They were fed up with waiting. They were human beings. They might have had some food to eat, but they were human beings waiting for Jesus. What was going to happen next? Don't be afraid, he says. I am here. And then as we read on, we start to pick up the story about Jesus' teaching on being the bread of life. Verse 22 onwards. The next morning, the crowds are with him again, and eventually Jesus starts to teach them. Verse 32. I assure you, Moses didn't give them bread from heaven. My Father did. Don't get misunderstood. This is God who's been providing food for you and provided for the tribes back then. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day of our lives. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry again. Those who believe in me will never thirst. Imagine you're there on that next morning. You've seen this wonderful, miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They've had their bellies full after all the teaching they've heard. They're fed and well and gone home. This occasion on the water has happened to how many people?
5,000 men.
The disciples, just the disciples. It's not the crowds. They've gone. They've been left behind by Jesus going up in the hills. It's just the disciples. It is never referred to again, this incident. And yet Jesus goes back to it as he teaches the next day. You remember the story of the woman at the well, where she thinks she's got somebody who's going to give her water, physical water, forever. She's not going to have to come to the well every day. To avoid the other women, she comes at lunchtime because she's a woman of loose morals. Jesus offers her spiritual water so she will never thirst again. This is what Jesus is saying here. Imagine the impact of that for the crowd. These crowds are beginning to wonder, is this the prophet? We think it might be. And suddenly he's saying, I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the long-awaited one. These are bold statements. Back again to John's aim. His aim is to show who Jesus was and what he came for. I am the bread of life. Believe in me, you will never hunger. Believe in me, you will never thirst. And really this chapter is all about that. It's about bread and water, the essentials of life. So what can we learn from this? What is the promise of this chapter for us today? Was the passage for the 5,000, or was it for the disciples? Well, the beginning and end were obviously to big crowds, but that bit in the middle was just for the disciples. And I think probably that was Jesus teaching them, both in the big crowd and on their own, some important teaching about who he was and what he had come for. It was for them as individuals. They listened to the teaching. They witnessed healing and they saw food miracles. And it says at the end of the chapter that many left. Many left. Why? Who knows? At this point, in verse 66, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave too? Perhaps it was too hard for them. Perhaps they just couldn't take it on board. They weren't prepared to give up everything to be with Jesus. So he turns to the 12 and asks them, Simon Peter, good old Simon Peter, Lord, to whom would we go? You have alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them and we know you are the Holy One of God. Fantastic proclamation by Peter. The person they needed to turn to all the time. They needed to look to. Even when they were terrified, he took them from terror to safety in that incident on the boat. He was the bread of life. He removed their spiritual hunger. Spiritual bread and thirst quencher was the characteristics of Jesus. So Jesus comes to each one of us. And again, back to Romans 8, we're reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus comes to meet us in every way. He comes to meet us in our physical needs, in our mental needs, in our social needs, in our spiritual needs. This high-ranking army officer was saying that when he's faced with PTSD and other things, he turns to scripture, he turns to prayer, he turns to fellow Christians and walks and talks with them. His release, his way of conquering the awful things that he has seen and experienced are to get closer to God, because God is there for him in every aspect of his life. Socially, people speak about being so lonely, don't they, these days? I'm on my own. I haven't got anybody to talk to. I haven't spoken to somebody for a couple of weeks. I saw something on the television a couple of weeks ago where the ambulance was called and this guy had been released from hospital after a number of weeks with mental problems, and he was put in a flat and there was nothing in the flat. Nothing in the cupboards, wasn't even a kettle. And the guy cried out, thank goodness the ambulance people were there and were so understanding and considerate. He was totally alone. And Jesus comes to meet us in our loneliness, in those dark moments of the night, when all kinds of things crop up in our minds. Do you have weird dreams? Yeah? Some of you know I've got to have a hip done at some point. And I was in my weird dream last night. The local handyman was coming into the hospital with his drill and drilling a hole in each one of my hips without any anaesthetic. And amazingly, it didn't hurt. But we do have, don't we? We get so bound up and things seem so real in the night. And they're often the times when we feel the most loneliest. And Jesus says, I come to you like he did to those disciples on the lake. When you're perhaps fearful and terror-stricken, I come to you in that and meet your need. And of course, he meets our spiritual need in every single way. The greatest sacrifice that has ever been made was Jesus dying on the cross for each one of us. We don't deserve it, but he still does it because he loves us so much. I picked up conclusion of some notes by John Piper, and before anybody starts giving me some flack about John Piper, let me just say that I'm not taking the whole of it. I took out a little bit that I thought was helpful. Surely Jesus means to say, when you serve me and you give and give and give until you think you can give no more, I will take care of you. I will always be enough for you. If you pour out your life to give bread to the world, I will be your all-satisfying bread. The more you satisfy others, the more I will be your satisfaction. The more you give life to others, the more I will be life to you. I think those other disciples saw that that's what it meant. A whole life sacrifice to Jesus. And they weren't prepared to go there. They turned and went their own way. This was just another prophet. We'll move on to the next one. And yet the 12, as shown by Simon Peter, realized this indeed was the Holy One of God. This was the Messiah. This was God's Son, Jesus Christ. The more we give out, the more Christ gives to us, is what Piper's trying to say. So much truth in that. So a very familiar story at the beginning of that chapter. But as we reflect upon it, the promise is there that Jesus will be bread and water, all we need to exist physically and spiritually, if only we are open to receive. May each one of us be prepared to receive him in all his fullness this coming week. Amen. I was looking for a hymn about bread. And there is a Welsh hymn. Something called Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, Bread of Heaven, Feed Me Till I Want No More. So let's stand and sing. Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer.